In our auditorium class this morning, I made reference to prophecy of Joel dealing with the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Those who are in the class perhaps recall that. And then I was making reference to gender upon which those gifts would come, and male and female. And I made made a silly remark about the Spirit coming upon handmaidens. And I said, this has to be girls because no boy wants to be a handmaiden. I was teasing. And then it occurred to me, I started thinking that in our day, in our age, in this country, there might be some boys who want to be handmaidens. Isn't it atrocious? Not only the thinking and the mindset of sodomy in our land, but the fact that so many want to come to their defense, thinking that there's some kind of an alternate lifestyle, that's the old-fashioned phrase. And instead of teaching tolerance like they used to, now they're teaching that they demand that we accept that kind of lifestyle. Well, I never will, and those who know what the scriptures teach never will. We don't hate them. We hate their sin. We pity them. I do. I pity them. But continue to pray for our country, folks. This is a great nation, can be great, but it's righteousness that's going to exalt us and make us what we need to be and what we once were and what I'm afraid we're losing and lost an awful lot of our proper stand before God and before the world. I hope this doesn't sound too political, but we do need to pray for our nation, and especially in light of such moral atrocities as we've just been discussing. Now, that's my opinion on the matter. Now, the reason I say that's my opinion on the matter is because we're going to be dealing with the subject of faith and opinion. Some have concluded that opinions are not based in fact necessarily, that a person's opinion can be right or wrong, and that's correct. A person's opinion can be right or wrong. You know, I'm of the opinion that a person who wants to be pleasing to God will be baptized in order to have his sins forgiven. Now, that's my opinion. Does that make it any less true? Now, because that's my opinion, is it not also fact? Well, it is a fact. Well, if it's a fact and a biblical fact and we can prove it, and that's an interesting word, and we can prove it from what the Bible teaches, how can it simply be my opinion? There's an awful lot of misunderstandings about opinions amongst people, amongst our own brethren, amongst the world, what opinions are, where they come from, and so on. This lesson hopefully will help us to understand a little more about opinions. Opinions are not contrary to fact or biblical fact. Opinions are not contrary or contradictory to biblical doctrine. Unless your opinion does not agree with biblical doctrine, then it's contrary, then it's wrong, and you need to change your opinion on some things. You need to change your thinking, you need to change how you think about things. I have a series of overheads here that I've developed. It's going to be part of one of the studies that we're doing in Kramatorsk, Ukraine, this next week. And this is the old overhead projector, and it just doesn't show up quite as well. So I've asked Dan to lower the lights here in the front a little bit. And hopefully we'll be able to, you'll be able to see all the different parts of this overhead. And of course I'll be speaking and reading every part and making reference to it and so on. So don't worry about this, it's down below. I'll raise it up here a little bit as we go along. But I want to start with, if you can't see it, I'll do my best to, as I said, read every point. I want to start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. In that passage, Paul makes an interesting statement about really what I consider to be the makeup of mankind. Every one of us has these parts within us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul writes, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly." And if you're reading, if you're not reading, just listening, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y. It is completely and entirely. "Holy, and that your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I suggest to you, friends, that body, soul, and spirit that Paul refers to is everything that makes up who and what we are. That's everything. If there's something else, I don't know what it would be. I can't find any passage that would add something to that. Now, we'll use different terms to refer to some of these parts, and admittedly, sometimes it's difficult to discern between the spirit and the soul. It's hard sometimes to discern between those two. There are some texts that talk about the salvation of souls, and some texts that speak of the saving of the spirit. So which is being saved, the soul or the spirit? Sometimes those terms are perhaps used interchangeably. Sometimes they're not. Here's a passage where it seems that they're differentiated somehow. So here's my best stab at trying to make a distinction between these things. Keep in mind, we're talking about faith and opinion. How do you come or arrive at the opinions that you hold? And are those opinions contrary or contradictory to biblical fact or doctrine? If they agree with doctrine, then how can they be simply an opinion? Number one, an opinion is not just some arbitrary thing that people think. It's not. Opinions, true opinions, are conclusions that you've drawn because of evidence. And we're going to show this here in a minute. So, here what we have in 1 Thessalonians 5. I suggest this is the makeup of every one of us. Body, soul, and spirit. And so we find here at the top, and again, I apologize for this not being as bright and everything as it could be. Our good overhead lost its bulb, and so maybe someday we'll replace that. At any rate, we have here at the top, in the green, the spirit. I suggest that's the emotional side of every one of us. The spiritual person is the emotional part of you. This is where your feelings are. Then we have the soul. The soul, incidentally, in Greek as well, is the psyche of man, like as in psychology, psychiatry. It has reference to the soul. That's your brain here, how you're thinking, your intellect. So on the one hand, you have your emotions, which can be sparked by all kinds of things. Exterior to you, and sometimes they can be triggered by things inside about how your brain thinks. Your emotions can be altered sometimes by how you think about things. And then, of course, the body. And in the body, everybody knows what that is. There's no explaining that. But I also have in the body is where your behavior takes place. How are you going to behave? This is where the will takes over. Now, your body isn't, your will isn't simply in your body, but your will tells your body what to do. And so I've placed it there. As again, this is just my stab at how we can learn how we arrive at the opinions that we hold and whether or not those opinions are cause for celebration and fellowship or cause for division. We're going to try and distinguish how we can arrive at a bottom line. Now, the text that Richard read to us, particularly verse 23 said, Paul said, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Typically, our brethren will interpret that, a lot of other folks will as well, I guess, will interpret that to mean that if you're holding to something the Bible doesn't teach, then it's wrong. And that's correct. But that's not what this verse is teaching. The whole context of Romans chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, verse 23, notice also the things that you esteem, that which is your good, that which you think has reference to the conclusions you've drawn. The word faith in this text has reference to your conscience. That's what it's referring to, not the body of doctrine called the gospel. That's not what he's referring to. He's referring to your conscience and how you've concluded on some things. So if there's something that's contrary to your conscience and you go ahead and practice it anyway, it's the wrong thing to do. Don't do that. Don't war against your conscience. God says don't do that. Because if your conscience gets harmed, next thing you know, it might be calloused. And if your conscience is calloused, you may drift into sin. Be careful of your conscience. So we have those three. Now, let's see if we can put a little more explanation to these. I'm going to try and keep all these stacked together just so and correctly. So bear with me just a moment. A few words of explanation of these points here and how they all fit into one another and are related and so. All right. So let's look at the spiritual or emotional side here. First, I'll use that as my pointer. Over here we have the feelings. I hope my arm's not in the way. Here's our feelings, our emotions. Is that out of focus? Is the focus okay? All right. This is where there is a portion of faith from our emotions. Notice I put that in quotes. This faith is the things that you trust in. By the way, I think I've mentioned this before, but let me remind you. Faith, as it's used in the Bible, is used anywhere from 7 to 9 different ways. So when we talk about faith, it might just simply be reference to what you trust. I have a faithful wife. I trust her. And hopefully she trusts me. Because we have faith in one another. Trust has nothing to do with doctrine. Has to do with our trust of one another. Your emotions, your feelings, you have a faith that resides here, and that faith is your trust. Then there's also in your feelings that which is called truth. But notice I put it in lowercase letters. So here is truth, quote, such as, for example, I love my wife. Now that's the truth. But then there is the truth. Notice the capitals. There is an objective standard of truth dealing with me loving my wife. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. And that is, husbands, love your wives. Now, emotionally, I can say, well, I have trust in my wife and I love her. You know, my feelings, my emotions and so on. That's the truth for me. But the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And that's an imperative. So that's what the truth says about me loving my wife. And therefore, by the way, when you get to those three little dots in a triangle like that, those three little dots, that means therefore. It's just a symbol that's used in logic. Therefore, here's the conclusion. I have a desire to obey this injunction from the truth to love my wife. That's my feelings. What's my reaction when I read Ephesians 5:25? I have the feeling and the desire to obey it, to love my wife. Now let's look at the soul. Here's the soul. Here's the intellect. Here's my thinking. Here's where my brain's coming in. There we go. I'll have to move this around, I guess. Here's my intellect. This is my thinking. Here's where facts come in. Facts that may be presented to me. This is where my logic goes to work. And I'm starting to weigh some things. There is also a form of faith here. In this case, it's belief. I believe certain things because of evidence that's been given to me. Here's where conclusions are drawn many times. Or at least the first step of conclusions. Here is also a truth, lowercase truth. This is something that's demonstrable. I can look at this and I can take two oranges here and two oranges there and put them together. 2 + 2 = 4. Now that's a fact. I can contemplate it and think about it, but I can also demonstrate it and see that 2 + 2 = 4. But the truth, the absolute standard of truth says, husbands, love your wife. Wives. Ephesians 5 verse 25. So, therefore, I conclude from the evidence given to me, my logic says it is right to obey this. Feeling says, well, I have the desire. I want to do this. But my brain says, my logic says, it is right to do so. That is a proper conclusion because that's what the absolute standard says. Husbands, love your wives. Now we have the will. Now at the bottom, this is going to tell me how my body is going to behave. I have here my conscience, which is in my will. Here's the conscience. The conscience is a judge. That's all the conscience does. When grandma says, well, let your conscience be your guide, they're saying you have to make the decision to take how many cookies you're going to take out of the cookie jar. It's your conscience. It's your judge. It is subjective, and it cannot determine what's true. It can only look at the evidence that's been given to it. That's why your conscience can be wrong. Paul, in good conscience, thought he was serving God by persecuting the church. He had a good conscience, a clear conscience. He said so in Acts chapter 23 and 24. But he was wrong, wasn't he? He had to get a kick in the pants to get him to think straight. His conscience was wrong. He had the wrong information. The conscience, this is where Romans chapter 14 comes in. This is what Paul is dealing with. Romans 14, notice such terms, and I've already listed them, but here they are, such as faith, something that you esteem, like one day over another, something that you judge yourself, don't let your good be evil spoken of, the things that you approve of. These are things that I've concluded myself, by my own conscience, this is how I'm going to act, this is how I'm going to behave. The faith says, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Therefore, my conscience says, and my will, and the actions of my body, which is going to follow, says, I'm going to obey. Feeling says, I have the desire to obey that passage. Logic says, it's right to obey it. I can see the wisdom in that. It's right to obey it. Then my will says, and my conscience says, by cracky, I'm going to obey that. That's what I'm going to do. And you can plug anything in there. I just use that because it's a simple one to illustrate. Husbands, love your wives. Feel like it, conclude that it's right, and do it. That's the three makeup of man. That's who that's who you are. So, now that we've got these things settled, hopefully, here is the makeup of man, the body, soul, and spirit, and what takes place in there. You'll notice that each one of these overlaps with the other two. Here's one that overlaps. Here's conscience and facts overlap here, or conscience and intellect. Here, emotions and intellect will overlap. Here, my conscience or my will overlap with my emotions and my spirit. And there's some things that will fit in there. So let's plug those in and see what we come up with. Okay. Let's put those right here. Now, when these portions overlap, we have something else to add. All right. Let's say, for example, that the spirit and the soul overlaps, and it does. There's a division of soul and spirit, Hebrews 4:12. I know there is, so I know that there's going to be times that they overlap. So how do my feelings and my intellect, how do they react with one another? Well, this is where experience comes in. Your experience of the things you've gone through. You've seen them. You witnessed them. Maybe you were part of them. It happened to you. You did it with someone else, to someone else, whatever. Here's your experience. Here's where your observations are. You know, I'm like my dad in a great many ways. Dad used to like to, when he would take Mom out to the shopping center, he did not go into the grocery store, into Kroger's with her. She did that herself. But he either sat in the car or in the mall in my hometown, and would just sit and watch the people. Love to observe the folks. That's how I am too. I like to watch and observe folks. This is where contemplation takes place. Think about it. You don't have to see those four oranges. You can think about them, can't you? You see those in your mind, don't you? You see them. There they are. You're looking at those four oranges. I know because I'm telling you to look at them. And you can't help but look at them in your mind. Unless you concentrate on not looking at them. So, there's contemplation and reflection. Yes, you know, there's, well, look at there. See it? There's one over there and three over there. And together they make four. And there's two and there's, wait, let's put three over here and one over there. You're seeing it, aren't you? And then, so you're reflecting on it. You're thinking about it. You're contemplating. That's because your logic says 2 + 2 = 4, and your emotions can sometimes be involved in and what you've observed, what you've experienced. Maybe you've eaten four oranges all at once. I don't know. Then, what about when your soul, your intellect, overlaps with your conscience? That'll be this one down here. Well, this is where information is either accepted or rejected. Here comes some information in your mind. And your intellect says, well, that's a fact, or that's at least being purported as a fact. One of the things that just tickles me to no end, although I thought it was pretty irritating at the time, was when Jacob came home from elementary school and said, you know, Dad, the teacher says there's such thing as false facts. Now, wait a minute. Is there such a thing as a false fact? There might be false information, but it's a contradiction of terms to say something is a false fact. It's either a fact or it's not. So here comes information. I can either accept it or reject it. Such information is such like the moon is made of green cheese. Well, I can accept that or I can reject it. My intellect says, I don't think I believe that. I'm going to reject that. And so consequently, my conscience is going to say, no, that's not right. And my body, certainly, my will is not going to act on that. I'm not going to defend that teaching, that doctrine. We could say, the earth is flat. Well, my intellect says, no, I think I've seen some evidence that says otherwise. My conscience lowers the gavel and says, no, the earth is not flat. And I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to join the Flat Earth Society. All right. Now, my emotions sometimes will overlap with my conscience, my will. What happens there? This is how I feel about what I've done. You see, the will, your behavior, your body, you either feel good about what you've done or you feel bad about what you've done, what you've said, maybe even what you've thought. So this is where those things come in. You feel good or bad about lying or doing good or stealing and other such actions. That's how those two portions overlap. Well, so we've got the emotions, the spirit, soul, and body. Emotions, intellect, and your will and how you're going to behave in your body. Those are certain feelings. Here's facts. And your conscience is going to lower the gavel and say true or not true. You're going to have to decide something. But then you've got your experience. And you've got your contemplation and your reflection on things. You've got your feelings. I shouldn't have done that. Or, boy, wasn't it great when we did that. Whatever. Accepting or rejecting information. Now, when we put all that together, guess what's going to be found in the middle? What is found in the middle? When we put all of the input in there, all the information has been gathered, you've thought about it, you may even have acted upon it, or you've determined to act upon it. This is where, when all has been said and done, this is where your opinion comes in. This is where your opinion is formed. Your opinions are the product of everything you've seen and heard and done, everything you've thought about, accepted, rejected, looked at the evidence. You feel certain ways about certain things and actions and so on. Nope. And your bottom line, you come to this conclusion, I'm not going to eat meat anymore. That's your opinion. It can be right or wrong, but it's what you have to live by, because it's the judge inside of you said, it just doesn't seem right to eat meat any longer. So here's the sum of all the input. This is where the evidence and the proof comes together. You've drawn your conclusions. It's going to guide how you live from now on, and you'll never eat another hamburger. But you know what? In the midst of that, there is still an objective truth that speaks even to your opinions. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, for example, this is what the truth says about this. Now, can you hold the opinion that you're not going to eat meat any longer? I think you have that liberty. I think if that's what your conscience dictates, then Paul says you have that liberty. He says somebody has knowledge or faith to eat meat and another one doesn't. Okay. Both of those are all right. Don't judge each other on that. But what does the divine standard say about eating meat? In 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5. This is what the book says about it. This is what God says about it. He said that there are some who are forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now look at this. Which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it be received with thanksgiving. Why? For it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. There be some who conclude that they shouldn't eat meat. That's fine. I think you're missing out on a great steak. But that's up to you. That you can just eat vegetables if that's what you want to do. You know, except for those little white ones. You can do that if you want to. But God says it's all been created for us to eat. We can eat those things if we want to. Every creature is good, nothing to be rejected. If it's received with thanksgiving, what do you do before you eat? Look at verse 5 again. For it is sanctified. What's that word mean again? Don't speak out loud, please. It means it's holy. It's acceptable. It's proper. It's sanctified by the word of God. God said meat is okay. And prayer. You're thankful for your meal. There are some foods that God said are not sanctified. Don't eat blood. Acts chapter 15, for example. Don't eat blood. God said don't do it. I don't know whether it's a holdover from the Old Testament hygiene rules and laws about eating blood, or the principle of life being in the blood. I don't know, because he didn't explain it, but he did make it pretty clear. Don't eat blood. And so the word of God says don't. Therefore, even if I'm thankful for it, I shouldn't eat it. Everything's good to eat if the word of God sanctifies it, and if you're thankful for it. Here's where our opinions come in. Our opinions are not just arbitrary things. Opinions, true opinions, are built upon facts and logic and how your conscience deals with it, as well as your feelings and so on, how you're going to feel about certain things. And this is where we get into trouble. With reference to faith versus opinions, I'll try to keep this going here for us. Focus still all right? Focus okay? Well, I apologize for that. Faith versus opinion. Now, in this case, I'm using the term faith as in the objective standard of the faith, the doctrine of Christ, what the Bible teaches, versus the conclusions I draw. Sometimes they're in harmony. I hold the opinion that a person needs to be baptized in order to have their sins washed away. I hold that opinion, but it happens to be a biblical fact. I hold that opinion because of the facts and the logic and so on that I've gained from the word of the truth. I hold that opinion. But it also happens to be biblical doctrine, and we can prove it. All right, that's just an example. But my opinion that says I should not eat meat or I'm not going to eat meat, though it may be a contrary to what the body of doctrine says, it's still permissible. Now, what happens here in this realm is when my opinion forces you to accept my opinion. I don't have the right to do that. I don't have the authority to do that. Now, our opinions might agree. Your opinion might be that baptism is unto the remission of sin. Our opinions are fine. And that particular opinion, because it's a biblical doctrine, I can hold that and force people to comply with it. Otherwise, I can't have fellowship with them. Somebody comes in here and says, I'm not going to be baptized. Fine, that's your decision. But I can't have fellowship with you because it's what the book teaches. Somebody comes in here and says, I'm going to eat hamburgers. And I say, well, I'm not. I can't bind that. Romans 14 said so. I can't bind that on you. And so, what happens to our fellowship? We can have fellowship. We can agree to disagree on something like that. But what if I say, no, sir, if you come in here and be a part of this congregation, you cannot eat meat. You can't. Am I right or wrong in that? Hopefully you'll agree with me that I would be wrong in doing that. I'm judging my brother. I'm passing judgment. Romans 14 says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? You can't do that. Therefore, I can't hold you to that. And therefore, because I'm trying to hold you to that, our fellowship is severed. Sometimes faith and opinion, one is taken for the other. Here's a doctrine, baptism under remission of sin. Some people say, well, that's just your opinion. They're wrong. They might be right. I may hold that as an opinion, but it's a doctrine. It's a biblical doctrine. Sometimes opinions are held as faith. And opinion is we can't have more than one cup for the juice at communion. We can't have more than one. And so they bind that. And they've made it an article of the faith. Well, I can disprove that in Luke chapter 22, among other passages. Luke chapter 22, I can disprove that like that. And so their opinion, held as doctrine, is wrong. And our fellowship can't continue. So how are we going to fix this? Here's where I am. I hope you can read it. How do we fix this? First and foremost, when we're dealing with matters of doctrine or the faith, get the book, chapter, verse that proves it. If the book addresses it, you know it's a matter of faith. It's just that simple. And on the other hand, the person who says, well, my opinion is, fine, you can hold that opinion, but show me the book, chapter, verse that teaches that. Show me the passage that teaches that, and I'll accept your opinion on the matter. And so, that's a simple way to handle many of these things. And the honest and good heart will see the difference. And they'll know, well, that's just my opinion, so I'm not going to bind that on you. And you can put that on any category. You can apply this rule to anything. I suggest to you about our fellowship and these kinds of matters, the number one rule is 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. Incidentally, he's not necessarily dealing with matters of opinion here. He's dealing with matters of brethren taking one another to law, suing each other. He says you shouldn't do that. But there's a principle there that I think is applicable. It seems applicable to me. You see if you agree. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, at the end of that passage, he says, why not rather be defrauded? If I know I'm holding to something that's simply an opinion, it's my conclusions, what my conscience dictates, I see that it's not exactly what the Bible teaches, but I want to hold to it anyway, and I have the liberty to do that, then I would rather be defrauded or come up short by holding to my opinion privately to myself rather than forcing it on David. Why not rather be defrauded and not divide the church over it? How many churches have been divided over, well, let me just use a pretty blunt word, over stupid things? How many churches have been divided over stupid things? You've seen it. You've heard of it through the years. Ought not to be. Now watch this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Here is the attitude that we need to have towards one another in these various things. And incidentally, in verse 5 he says, make this the same as your attitude that Christ has. But look at Philippians chapter 2 in the first four verses. Paul says, If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy, that you may be of the same mind. We've come to the same conclusion about things. Having the same love, being of one accord, we're in agreement, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory. But I like it this way. Paul says, don't force it. Don't force it that way. But rather, in lowliness of mind, each counting another better than himself. There's humility, you see. Verse 4, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Why not rather be defrauded? Don't force your own way. But, you know, give brethren a little space here on the various judgments and opinions that they hold. I'm not suggesting that we give space on doctrine. I'm not suggesting that. You know, you can see the difference, can't you? But on matters of your opinions, don't force them. Hold them to yourself. God will take that into consideration when he judges you. Listen, if it is written, if there's something in the book divine that addresses a particular subject, whether it's eating meats or whatever, then we must have fellowship on it. We have to agree. And I know that because of 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The things that he's seen and heard and experienced and so on, John says, I'm writing these unto you that you may have fellowship with us apostles. If it's written, we can have fellowship. As a matter of fact, if it's written, the next point, we must practice what is written. I've got to do what the book teaches. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, if we walk in the light, I suggest to you that's a parallel to verses 1 through 3. Following what has been written. When you follow what's been written, you're walking in the light. And if we do that, we have fellowship one with another. But if we reject what's written, our fellowship's going to suffer. So, what if we still cannot agree? I still can't get over that business about eating meat and so on. Amos asks and answers the question, chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they can't. If we cannot agree, we may have to part company. Our fellowship might suffer. I'm convinced, it's my opinion, and I think the Bible teaches, therefore I believe it's a right opinion, that the cause of Christ will be harmed because of that. If we still cannot agree. Bottom line is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, what? That you all speak the same thing. Be of the same mind, the same judgment. There be no divisions among you. That's what God says. That's the ideal. So where does all this come together? Well, here's the makeup of man as we speak of this in summary. Body, soul, and spirit. We know that because of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. There's your emotions, your intellect, and how you think. And then how your body is going to behave and how it's going to act. That's where your will takes over. All the various portions all come together and form your judgments. Those are your opinions. Some of those opinions are biblical doctrine. Some of them might not be biblical doctrine. They are yours and yours only. Hold them between you and God. Don't force them on somebody else unless it is biblical doctrine. Here's how we know the difference. If we have the book, chapter, and verse that sustains our opinion. I can quote book, chapter, verse that says we must eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. It's my opinion. And I can prove that it's a biblical opinion. We can't differ on that. I cannot prove, book, chapter, verse, that it's wrong to drink coffee. But some people have concluded that. I'll let them hold that. I myself like to have a little coffee from time to time. Right, Will? Yeah, he's just like me. Will is. And so, our fellowship is more important than our opinions might be. Be cautious with your opinions. Be cautious with what you conclude about biblical matters and about your opinions and judgments, that you don't bind them on others. You're free to hold them before God. This is a lesson that I was asked to put together and help discuss with our brethren in Kramatorsk, Kiev, or Ukraine. And I believe I'll be giving that lesson this coming Friday. I wish you'd pray for Cheryl and me as we travel, and also for those brethren there as they wrestle with some problems with faith and opinion. And by the way, this is only a portion of the study I prepared for that to address. So pray for those brethren that they don't divide over their opinions and over misunderstanding of the faith. They're having a few problems, bumps in the road, and they've asked me to help them to address those things. So pray for us in that effort. Pray for Cheryl as she delivers her lessons to the ladies there in their ladies' seminars, dealing with wives to help their husbands be good leaders in the Lord's church. Is there anybody here who's not yet been obedient to the gospel of Christ? I hold the opinion, and it is a Bible fact, that says if you're not a Christian, you have no hope in this world. And so confess your faith that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Turn away from your religious error or your sins and be buried with Christ in baptism, that his blood will wash away those sins. God will add you to the church. Have you already been obedient to the gospel, but perhaps you've allowed some other topic, some opinion, some judgment, some action to separate you from brethren? Think on this long and hard. Try to overcome it. Be at peace with one another. Let's do the things which make for peace and the building up of one another in love. That is vital to our survival, not only with one another and as a statement of faith to this world, but as beloved children before our Father. He hates division, except, of course, in the matters of dividing ourselves from sin. Is there someone who's subject to the Lord's invitation? Need the prayers of this congregation? Let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.